In our last message in this series that we've been calling Restore Us, we're actually going to talk about singleness. This has been a message that I feel like has been bubbling up, maybe even for decades in my life. I've had a lot of conversations with people over time as they try to think about, how do I navigate singleness in my life in a way that would honor God? And so that's the question I want us to think about as a church today, is how do we navigate singleness? Now, I know that some of you are sitting here and you're thinking like, okay, I'm married. This message is not for me. You're thinking like, how do they navigate singleness? No. How do we navigate singleness? Because we say it all the time around here. Journey Church is a family. And we've got to figure out, like, how do we do family together well? And we do lots of surveys around here because we want to understand the demographics of our church. And just to let you know, right now in this room, statistically, one half of the people in this room are single. Half are married. And there's lots of different reasons that people are single. It is not a one size fits all. Some of you are single and you're just thinking, dude, I'm like 13. Like, I'm just trying to get through middle school. Like, I'm not thinking about getting married. Some of you, that's true. Some of you are choosing to be single. You love your life. You're not looking for a partner. You're absolutely content where you are. Some of you have a deep desire to have a partner in your life, but you haven't found that partner yet. Some of you are navigating your singleness as a parent. You're a single mom. You're a single dad. Some of you are navigating singleness because you've been divorced in your life. Some of us are navigating singleness because we've been widowed in our life. There's lots of different reasons that we can be single, but the challenge remains. It can be very difficult at times. When I was preparing for this sermon, I had an opportunity to sit with some friends, and we're just kind of wrestling through the implications of singleness inside the context of the church and God's perspective on that. And there were some single people that were in the room, and the conversation moved toward a place where we were talking about the reality that our life is to follow and model after Jesus, and Jesus lived his entire life as a single man. And this gal that was there, this godly young woman, she said, I've thought about this. And she said, I've actually thought that if I was to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I would rather choose to be crucified than to spend the rest of my life single. And when she said that, honestly, I thought, did I hear her right? And so I asked her to explain. And my heart just felt deeply for her and for people that are wrestling deep emotions around this. This isn't just a small little thing happening in the lives of people. And it was then I just thought, this is why this is such an important message, because we feel it so deeply. We've got to have God's perspective. We've got to have God's perspective on how do we navigate singleness as a church in the 21st century. And we're going to look at God's thoughts, not my thoughts. And we're going to do that by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is a chapter of the Bible that has lots to say about relationships, being married, being single, being widowed. But we're going to jump in and listen to the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 26. He says, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. I want you to take that phrase, the time is short, put a pin in that. I'm going to come back to it. But I want us to ask one question first. Is Paul grumpy right here? It seems like he's a little grumpy, a little down on marriage. I mean, this is the same Apostle Paul that wrote Ephesians chapter 5. It's like my go-to wedding verse, my wedding chapter, where you talk about the beauty of the marriage covenant and God's intent that would even be a mirror of the relationship that Christ would have with his church, the beauty of marriage. It seems like Paul is a little grumpy when we're reading this, but there's something that Paul wants us to know. If we choose married life, we will have troubles in this life. Paul's not being critical about marriage, but he's being very, very realistic. And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. There are beautiful things about being married, but there are things that come with heartache in being married as well. When I think about just the breadth of my life of ministry, the amount of counseling that I've done with people that are trying to wrestle with singleness versus people that are trying to wrestle with the pain of marriage, it's not even close. It's not even close. Marriage has heartache that comes with it. But the second question, why does Paul, in the midst of talking about marriage and singleness, trigger our minds to think about the idea that the time is short? What does he mean, the time is short, and why is that significant? And this is something I really want you to grab a hold of today. If we are gonna understand how to navigate marriage and singleness in our life, we've got to have an understanding of the kingdom of God. We've got to have an understanding of eternity. Because Paul is trying to help us understand this life is really short, but eternity is really long. And we've got to figure out, how do we live in light of eternity? And we've got to do that in light of the kingdom. But before I read what Paul's going to go on to say, I want us to understand what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. We're not just talking about heaven. When you think about the kingdom, you've got to think about a king. You've got to think about the rule and the reign of a king. When Jesus came, his rule and reign came to this earth. When we give our life to follow him, what we're saying is, Jesus, you're my king. Your rule and reign is now made manifest in my life. That's what it means for the kingdom of God to come to this earth. We surrender to the kingship of Jesus, and that is what is happening right now. Ever since Jesus was here, his kingdom has been, the kingdom of light has been pushing back darkness here in this world. As we surrender to him, as we take those next steps, as we surrender in obedience to him, his rule and reign becomes manifest in our own life. And that's why when Jesus was even teaching his disciples to pray, he said, we pray like this, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where is the kingdom? It's where God's will is done, where there is obedience to him. That's what it means for the kingdom to come. And as the Spirit moves throughout this world, as more and more people are bowing their knee to Jesus, it's that picture of the kingdom coming. But here's the reality. That kingdom has come, but it has not come in its fullness. The kingdom is coming, but there is still a kingdom of darkness that Jesus is pushing back, that his Spirit is pushing back. We live in this overlap of two different kingdoms. So the question is, how do we live in the overlap? Sometimes people call it the already, the kingdom has already come, but the not yet, the kingdom is not made manifest in its fullness as it will be one day. You need to understand God's kingdom. Because the question that Paul wants us to understand then is, how do we live in that overlap as God's kingdom is coming? And this is how he wants us to understand it in light of even our marriage and single life. He said, we've got to keep our eyes on eternity, and we've got to, this is what I want you to pick up. Paul is gonna tell us that we've got to hold loosely to the things of this world. We can grab a hold of things in this world. But Paul is saying the time is short. You've got to live your life, not in light of just what's happening around the world right now. You've got to live your life in light of eternity. And here's how he tries to describe this after he talks about the time being short. He says, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. God's kingdom is coming, but Paul's saying we've got to live with our hands loose to the things of this life. And he's saying that even about our marriage and our singleness. It's not the end all, be all. Eternity is what matters. He even talks about mourning. There is mourning in this life. There is pain in this life. And we are to mourn. We're to lament the brokenness of this world. But Paul's saying, but when we see the kingdom, when we see the reality, we realize this isn't it. And even the joy of this life, being happy, there are things that make us joyful in this life. But Paul's just saying, but when we think about eternity, what we're experiencing now is just a shadow of what we're gonna experience. He's saying, don't grab a hold of the stuff and the things of this world either, because we're not gonna be able to take it to eternity with us. If we want to understand our singleness, and even if we want to understand our marriage, we've got to learn to hold our lives loosely and focus on eternity. Because Jesus wants us to focus on eternity. And in eternity, the scripture tells us there is gonna be an ultimate marriage. What the book of Revelation calls the marriage feast of the Lamb, when there is the ultimate wedding of Jesus being united with all of those who have bowed their knee to him. The ultimate marriage and the ultimate family forever. And here's what he wants us to understand. When we think about eternity and we think about the kingdom, those desires that we have for love, it will all be fulfilled in eternity. Those desires for intimacy, those desires for unity, to be connected with other people, those desires for security, those desires for belonging, they will all be fulfilled in eternity. But we've got to keep our eyes and our mind on the kingdom that is coming, but also the kingdom that is to come. And so we hold this life loosely. I know for me, I can grab a hold of things pretty tightly in my life sometimes. Even my marriage. There was a time I remember, I can take you to the spot where I was on a run here in Bozeman. I was listening to a sermon on Matthew 22, and it just stopped me in my tracks. And the sermon in Matthew 22, I'll just give you a little bit of the context. The Sadducees are coming to Jesus, and they're asking him a question because they're trying to figure out what eternity is like, what that kingdom of God is like, what the resurrection is like. So they come to Jesus and they say, Moses told us that if a man dies and his wife does not have a family, that his brother is to marry her. He said, so if that's true, Jesus, what if there are seven brothers? One marries and he dies and another brother marries and they all marry this woman, all seven of them. And then the wife ultimately dies. At the resurrection in eternity, whose wife is she? Great question, because that could get really awkward in a hurry. How do they decide? I mean, this is a 1, 2, 2. How do we figure this out? This is what rocked me. This was the punchline from Jesus, starting in verse 29. Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. And as I listened to that sermon and I reflected on that, you know what? I didn't like it. I didn't like it one bit. I was just thinking about my life and how my life is so much tied to my relationship with my wife and my family, so much identity around that. Like when I was thinking about eternity, like, won't that be a diminished experience? If Carmen is not my wife and my kids are not my kids, wouldn't that be less than? This is what Jesus wants us to understand. Every one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus, every one of us is heading toward an eternity of singleness. Every one of us. And I don't know if that hits you the way that it hit me, but that is what Jesus wants us to understand. So when we step back and we look at what Paul is teaching and what Jesus is teaching here, what they want us to understand is that we need to equalize and normalize the experience of singleness as well as the experience of marriage. One is not better than another. One is not less than another. Singleness is not like the JV experience of this life, and somehow marriage is the varsity experience. I just want to say it really clearly. Singleness is a viable and valuable way to live this life. Not something that is just painful to be endured. In the eyes of God, it is a valuable and viable way to live life. You might be saying, well, that's easy for you to say, Bob. You've been married since you were 22 years old. Paul's not. Paul's writing this. He understands. He lived his life as a single man, and he tells us we've got to look at eternity, and we've got to look at the life of Jesus himself. The one that we follow after, the one that we model our life after. He lived his entire human experience as a single man. But he was also the most complete person ever. And I don't think it's incidental. I don't think it's accidental that his whole life was spent as a single man. And he has the ability to be able to tell us, don't hold on to the things of this world too tightly. The things that you have and the things that you don't have. And here's what we need to understand. Looking at the life of Jesus, we need to see that marriage, that romantic fulfillment and sexual experience are not intrinsic necessarily to what it means to be human. We can live a full and complete life, an abundant life, apart from any of those things. And the reason that Paul and Jesus can say that is because both of them are telling us we've got to look to the future. We've got to look to the kingdom, to the ultimate wedding, when everything is going to be fully restored. And that's why they can say, hold loosely to the things of this world. Maybe I used more words than I needed to, but there's a point I want to make. The point is this. God values your singleness. God is content with your singleness. But the question for us is, can we be content with our singleness? Can we value our singleness? And over the years, when I've had so many conversations with people that say it's just difficult to live the single life in the context of the church, because the church sometimes make marriage seem like it is the ultimate experience. And as I've listened to why people say those things, I believe that it's true. I think that there are ways that we inadvertently make it seem like marriage is the ultimate experience and being single can be less than. And I just want to say, I am so sorry. And I want to get better at that in my own life. And just processing this sermon has made me so aware of the kinds of things that I say. But at the same time, all those things are true. Those things are true. As a single person, we've got to figure out, how do we navigate the desires that we have, maybe for a partner, and maybe how do we even navigate the discontent that we sometimes have in our singleness. And as I thought about this sermon, I thought if there would be a handful of things that I could share, I would want to talk about what I believe are some of the lies that single people can believe that aren't true. Because lies just have this way of taking root in our mind and changing our perspective away from what God would say is true about our singleness, and causing us to grab a hold of something that isn't true. We need to know the things that are true, and we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's how Paul said it in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to think differently. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We've got to change the way we think. But I just want to highlight what I think are some of the lies that we can believe, some of the things that our world and our culture can tell us about singleness. And the first one is this, that singleness means failure. That somehow singleness means failure. I listen to people that are hurting and beating themselves up and hating themselves for being single as if somehow they've done something wrong. Somehow they can sense that being single is somehow a judgment on me, or that it represents some kind of an inadequacy in me, that there's something wrong with me. I'm unloved. I'm unwanted. I'm unchosen. Nothing could be further from the truth. And here's how those lies can even start to manifest them in terms of how we view God. When we start to feel ourselves as a failure, sometimes I hear people say, they start to blame God. Like, God, why aren't you helping me with this? I have this desire in me. God, why aren't you helping me? And the very first lie ever in the scripture was to try to get us to question God's goodness toward us. How does God think about us? His willingness to be able to help us in the garden. The serpent. Did God really say? What he wants for us to believe is that if we choose to live our life in God's way, we will never be happy. If I choose to follow what God wants me to do in the context of my singleness, I will miss out. And so we take matters into our own hands. We start to think, I'm gonna navigate this myself. I'm not gonna do this in God's way. I'm gonna take my desire for a person. I'm gonna take my sexual desire. I'm gonna do it in my way, outside the boundaries of what God would have for me. And it just brings destruction into our life. Singleness, my friends, is not failure. Marriage is always a possibility for someone, but you've gotta hear me say that marriage is not a promise from God. It's a possibility, not a promise. The second lie that I think we can believe is that singleness means no intimacy. I listen to people sometimes and I think that there's this belief that singleness is equated with loneliness. To choose to be single is to choose to be lonely, that I wouldn't have intimate relationships. But I want to be really, really clear about how we define intimacy. Because I think our culture does it in a very different way. When I think biblically how we define intimacy, we're talking about being known and we're talking about being loved. Intimacy means that I can open up my life. I can be fully known by someone and I can also be fully loved. And I, in turn, can fully know someone and fully love them. But here's how our culture oftentimes talks about intimacy. We equate intimacy with sex and romance. In fact, not only do we equate them, we have overlapped them in many ways, that they are one and the same. There is no way for a person to experience true intimacy apart from a sexual experience. And because we live with that assumption, it's why we end up in a hookup culture around the world, around the United States, sometimes even sadly in the church, where we just have random sexual encounters with people, sexual encounters, but no real intimacy. And let me just say that you can have lots of sex without having intimacy. But the opposite is absolutely true. You can have deep, meaningful intimacy in a way that has nothing to do with romance or sexuality. We've got to know how to do deep friendships with people. Just even as I was backstage and I was listening to Jenny talk about the men's retreat, it just grabbed my attention when she read those, a couple of quotes from guys that were impacted there. I think one of them said, "I am not alone." Just being with other men helped him to understand, "I am not alone in the struggles of this world." And another one said it made a huge difference to have vulnerable conversations about the difficulties and the challenges of life. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about intimacy. And here's the thing, if you are single, you actually have a greater capacity to engage in those kind of relationships than a married person does because they don't have the time to do that. You can have a breadth and a depth of intimacy. Singleness does not mean no intimacy. And the last lie I think we can believe is this, that singleness means no family. Jesus biblically completely redefined family, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And that's why around here we always talk about, we need to understand that we are a spiritual family. There was a story in the life of Jesus. This was early on in his ministry. And he's getting in trouble already, right from the get-go with the religious leaders, and they're pushing back and they're getting angry. And his family starts to get worried about him. Like, he's having this, talking about being the Son of God, and like he's gonna get himself killed. And so his family actually goes to try to find him because they want to, they say, take charge of him. They wanna get him out of there so he doesn't get himself killed. And so they come up to this place where Jesus is teaching, and they're outside. But they come to Jesus and they say, your family is here for you. And his family was there because they thought he was crazy. But here's what Jesus said. Here's how he redefined family. Mark 3, verses 33, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and he said, here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus saying that's what family means. It's not biological, it's spiritual. But we know that we live in a world where it's actually both. But what Jesus wants is that our biological family and our spiritual family come together. We have this tendency sometimes with our biological family that we kind of isolate and we segregate. But what Jesus is saying is that you need to integrate because this is our family. Like just think about that. The people that are in this room right now, those people are your family. I don't know if that encourages you or discourages you. Look around. We've got crazy aunts and uncles around here. I'm one of them. But Jesus is saying, this is our family. And Jesus is saying, in eternity, this will be your family forever. We've got to understand our biological and our spiritual families. They overlap and they interlock. And we need to figure out how do we integrate our lives into one another, that we would engage in that way. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge with a church our size, but I tell you what, I'm gonna die trying to figure out how do we become a family the way Jesus is asking us to become a family. And I'm gonna say this, it is difficult. It's one of the most difficult things, and it takes an incredible amount of work because it takes an incredible amount of time, and it takes an incredible amount of attention. How do we do that? How do we become a family? Now, I want to get practical a little bit here. I want to think about what do we do as a result of this? Now, I know if you're single, maybe you're just thinking, okay, tell me how to find a partner. That's what I want. That's the application that I want. That's not the application. As good as that may be and as much as you may want that, I don't think it's the application for our church. The application is how do we become a family? Half of us married, half of us single. How is it that we become a family? And here's what you need to understand about this section of scripture that we've been looking at. Paul addresses not just the unmarried, but he addresses the married and he addresses the widows in this section. He wants all of us to understand everyone's situation so that we know how to love everybody well. And we do it well. How do we do that well? And so I'm gonna talk to the married folks out there. If you're married, here is my question for you. Do you have single friends? Now, I'm not just saying, do you have single people that you know, but would you say, do you have single people that you could say are integrated into your life, integrated into your community? They are known by you and they are loved by you and you are known by them and you are loved by them. Do you have that kind of relationship with single people? And here's what I see oftentimes and experience in the context of church. We tend to sometimes married couples and families get together and single people get together. And there might be good reasons for that, but I think what Jesus wants us to understand, what Paul is pushing toward, is that we would learn how to integrate into one another's lives. Do you have married or single friends? It was interesting in conversations around this, there was a young single guy, and he was just talking about came to faith recently in the last 2 or 3 years. He doesn't have a family that follows Jesus, but he talked about a church couple that has invited him into their family with other singles and other marrieds. And he's like, it's become a family for me. And it has changed my life. I think that's the picture. If you're married, do you have single people that you invite into your world to be a part of your world? And here's the thing, you need to initiate it. Don't wait for them to initiate it with you. You can say, oh yeah, I have something. I just say, just call me anytime, whenever. No. You've got to initiate. Because when I talk with single people, they have I don't know what to call it. I'll call it just like the third wheel complex. It's just this idea like, I can't do that. I can't initiate with them. I've got to respect their boundaries, respect their time. People don't want to be a third wheel. So you've got to remove the possibility that there is a third wheel and you say, come be a part of our life. Come be a part of our family with us. Do you have single friends? And the last few things I want to talk about, this might seem odd, but I actually think as a church community, as we engage with married and single people, we've got to think about the things that we say and how we say them. Because I think that there's things that we can say that seem incredibly well-meaning, but I'll also say I think can be incredibly ignorant in terms of how these things land. And I'm just gonna talk about the things that I have said that I realize can land really wrong. We say to a single friend, man, you are so great. You are so fun. You are the life of the party. You are so beautiful. I can't believe that you're single. Single people tell me that people try to encourage them in this way all the time. And I know that we can think that that is an encouragement, but what is the underlying message? That if you're great, if you're fun, if you're beautiful, you should be married. How is it that you're not married? And that's why those lies can start to creep in, because they see that their life is not moving toward marriage and they start to wonder, maybe I'm not great. Maybe I'm not fun. Maybe I'm not pretty. We've got to think about the things that we say. If you have single friends, can we be really cautious about how often we ask them about their dating life? Can we? Dude, I know that some of you are just like thinking, there are years where I just don't even want to go home at Thanksgiving. I don't want to go home at Christmas. Because I know it's just gonna be a matter of time before mom leans over. So is there anyone? Is there anyone special in your life? What that does is it just makes the assumption that if you're living your life the way that you should, you'll be moving toward marriage. And it's just not true. And I know we just wanna know about their life. We care about them. I mean, this was so poignant to me recently. A friend, I did this exact thing. I said, tell me a little bit about your dating life. And they said, there is no dating life. I'm probably gonna die alone. And I was just like, whoa, that did not land the way that I wanted it to land. I just wanted to be interested in their life. But I look back and I'm just like, that was so dumb of me. That was so ignorant. We say stupid things like, if you just get completely content, then God will bring someone into your life. Have any of you heard that if you're a single person? If you just get content, God will bring someone into your life. It's not true. It's just not true. Marriage is always a possibility, but it is not a promise of God. think about the things that we say. And I tell you what, over the last couple of weeks as I've been ruminating over this sermon, I just see how often I do that and do that with my own children. Like, I met somebody, I'd love for you, you know, just assuming that they need someone, they need to be married, they need to be in a relationship. Let's be careful about the things that we say. And when we have friends that are single, what does it look like for us to celebrate and validate their singleness? There's nothing wrong with them. There is in no way are they a failure. We need to understand how to celebrate and validate. You know why? Because God does. God celebrates their singleness. God validates their singleness. It is an equal, it is a valuable and viable experience in this life, equal to marriage. And I think one of the great temptations that we have, if you're a single person, is we compare the challenges of singleness to what we perceive as the beauty of marriage. And even on the other side, those of us that are married, we can compare the challenges of marriage to the beauty and the opportunity of being single. And we compare back and forth. Either way is dangerous. Singleness and marriage are both valuable and viable experiences in this life. And I want to take us back to where we started. What Paul would want us to know, what Jesus wants us to know, is that whatever our station is in life, we don't hold on to it too tightly. We've got to be willing to let go of the things of this world and start to think about eternity. What is that kingdom going to be like? The ultimate marriage, the ultimate family, and bring the realities of that kingdom to this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Here's how I want us to close as we pray. Maybe this might be a little bit uncomfortable for some of you, but I'm going to ask every one of us to just hold our hands out. Hold our hands out in front of us as just a posture before God that says, my life is yours. I want to live open-handed before you with my marriage, with my singleness, with my stuff, everything. Jesus, we do come before you, and we thank you that you are our King and that we can trust you. We open our hands to you, and we say, bring into our life whatever you want to bring into our life. And Jesus, you have the right and the authority to take anything out of our life. Jesus, we choose not to cling to the stuff of this earth anymore. We trust you. And Jesus, it's in your powerful name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.